Our scripture lesson this morning comes out of Mark's Gospel, the 8th chapter, beginning with verse 29 through verse 35, then picking up the story again in chapter 9, verses 2 through 10. So let's hear God's Word, beginning with Mark 8, verse 29. "But what about you," Jesus asked, "who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it." And a few days later, we pick up the story. Mark 9, verse 2 through 10. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud. "This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. Katrina, in her testimony, mentioned how there's always a danger that we know this story so well that we can kind of become complacent about such a great miracle as the crucifixion and resurrection. Maybe there's a silver lining there in the fact that the Seahawks lost the Super Bowl. We don't want to become too familiar with this whole celebration thing, right? Okay, well, maybe not. Maybe at least win a few before that happens. But I want us to back up a couple of months to that Super Bowl. I know it can be painful, but think for a moment that with 2 minutes or a little more than 2 minutes left, things look very hopeless. New England scored, taking a 4-point lead, and it looked like they were going to win it. But then Seattle marched a comeback going downfield. There was the miraculous catch by Jerome Kearse at the 5-yard line. Then Marshawn Lynch runs 4 yards to the 1. And at that point, we Seahawks fans began salivating. We could see the glory of winning again. A minute left, several potential tries at scoring from the 1. And already we're just anticipating the victory. I imagine, yet in a far deeper way, that was what the disciples thought. After being with Jesus months and months and seeing him not only do miraculous things, but hear his authoritative teaching, they had this in with them, he might be Messiah. And now comes this seminal point in Mark's gospel where Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You're the Christ, you're Messiah." And he's right. And they're ready to explode. They're on the 1-yard line. And the conquering Messiah, he's here, he's come after all these hundreds of years of waiting. They're ready to explode in celebration. And then Jesus says something very interesting. He says, "Don't tell anyone." Kind of like going back to that 1-yard line. We're all ready as Seahawks fans to explode in celebration, but don't celebrate yet. Don't celebrate yet. And then the unthinkable happened, the interception. And we're thinking, wait a minute, that's not how the script was supposed to be written. This is not how it's supposed to end. Let's have a redo. That was a mirage, wasn't it? It didn't really happen. Let's have a remake and do it the right way. And that happened with the disciples. When Jesus says, don't tell anyone yet, the disciples are just, they're itching. We're ready to march to Jerusalem. Messiah is going to be crowned the king of Israel. The Romans will be thrown out. They're already thinking of all this. And then Jesus says, we're going to Jerusalem, and here's the plan. The Son of Man, and that was a term Jesus used for himself as Messiah. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed by the very religious leaders who are supposed to represent God. And he's going to be mocked, flogged, he's going to be killed. And on the third day, rise again. And the disciples are stunned. This simply is not the script that they have in their minds for Messiah. They want to throw it out. Let's replay this, Jesus. In fact, Peter goes so far, it says, as to take Jesus aside and said, rewrite the script. He rebuked Jesus. That's not how it happens with Messiah. On the 1 yard line, so close, and then Jesus says, Messiah is going to be killed. I mean, the disciples are so stunned by this. It's so far out of their imagination that Messiah, the victorious one, would be killed. They don't even hear that last phrase, on the third day, he'll rise again. And then Jesus says something that really should give us pause. He looks at Peter. He loves Peter. But he says, get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Now, he was not telling Peter and the disciples that they were demonized. But what he's saying is, you're under deception. You're not understanding God's plan. You're looking at things from a worldly way, from your own assumptions. But you need to hear from God's perspective. So, where's the glory? Where's the victory? If Jesus says that Messiah is going to be killed, where is the victory? What is God's perspective? What is his game plan? Not just for Jesus, but for humanity. After all, think of this. Every one of us here are of tremendous value because God made us in his image. So we have great value in the eyes of God. But we're all estranged from God through sin, our rebellion against God, and wanting to do things our way, our game plan, rather than God's. But the victory comes in glimpses of glory that God gives us. Glory that is of a dramatic reversal. Again, this is painful, but think for a moment about how the Seahawks got to the Super Bowl. They won a game with a miracle finish against Green Bay, a game that they should have lost. And then they got to the Super Bowl, and the Patriots had a miracle finish in a game the Seahawks should have won. So there was a reversal that led to a huge letdown. But the reversal we see that God gives us through the glimpses of glory in Christ lead to a wonderful victory and a crossing of that last 1 yard. What Jesus did is he took three, including Peter, James, and John, up to the Mount of Transfiguration. And there something incredible happened. Jesus was transfigured. He was seen in all his divine glory, and there were glimpses of glory there. One of the glimpses was how God has put the whole Bible as a unity, because there were Moses and Elijah representing the law and the prophets, the whole Old Testament talking with Jesus. We've seen in recent weeks how the shadow of Christ is all over the Old Testament. And so here on the Mount of Transfiguration, as Jesus talks to these two great Old Testament figures, we see the glory of a unified Bible presenting Christ. But the real glimpse of glory is Jesus himself. Yes, Jesus is fully human in every way like we are, except he was without sin. But he was also fully divine. And in this case, the veil is lifted, and Peter and James and John see Jesus in all his divine glory, and it's incredible. They've never seen anything like this. And then Peter, bless Peter, He's a vocal extrovert. And it's like he must say something, even though they're all frightened and don't know what to say. So Peter blurts out, "You know, Master, this is great. Why don't we build three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah?" You know what Peter was really saying? He's saying, "Master, let's freeze this moment. This is good enough right here, 1 yard from Jerusalem. This is where we want to be. If we just stay right here with you and your glory," in the back of his mind, he's thinking, "then we don't have to have any more of this talk about Messiah being killed. Let's just freeze it right here." Thankfully, Jesus did not freeze that moment. God the Father intervened. As Peter's stumbling around making this statement, suddenly a cloud comes over them. And then the voice of God the Father speaks and says, "This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him." In that one powerful statement, the Father is telling us both a great assurance, but also a command. The assurance is he's saying, "Yes, this is Messiah. This is my Son." But then he gives a command, "Listen to him." In effect, what the Father is saying is, quit trying to write your own script about who Messiah is. Listen to him and let him tell you what Messiah is going to do. Let him tell you my game plan, the Father is saying. And so then, suddenly, all things changed. Moses and Elijah are gone, and the glory is gone from Jesus. And as they head down the mountain, Jesus tells them, "Don't tell anyone about this until after the Son of Man is raised from the dead." Now, in this case, the disciples didn't tell anyone. But what they did was start discussing among themselves, what is this raising from the dead? Now, these were devout Jews. They believed in the resurrection. But again, they cannot get it through their head. How would Messiah be raised from the dead? Because Messiah cannot die. They still are caught up in their own script. I want to tell you something. Over 2,000 years of church history, many people, and inevitably all the cults that have risen that are not true Christianity, they always want to freeze Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. They want to keep him up there a yard from Jerusalem. And many people in our country who believe in God and would even maybe say that they are Christian, look at Jesus still frozen up there on the Mount of Transfiguration. And in effect, what they are saying is that we want a Jesus who is wonderful, he glows, he's loving, he's all of this, but let's not talk about the cross and what that means. Let's keep him a yard short of Jerusalem. But friends, that's the deception of Satan. That is not God's plan. Because underneath that assumption, even though Jesus is glorified and elevated, is the fact that we are inherently good enough to save ourselves. We're at the 1 yard line. We can make that last part. Oh yeah, we know that we sin, but if our good deeds outweigh our bad deeds, we can make it across. God will understand. We're not aware of how much our sin has made that 1 yard a million miles. There is no way that any human could ever pay the debt for their sin. Which is why God in his love sent his Son not just to be dazzling there on the Mount of Transfiguration, but to come back down and to go to the cross and die in our place for our sins to be forgiven. And then rise from the dead triumphant over sin and death, with the call for us not to be good enough to save ourselves, because none of us can be good enough, but rather to put our trust in Jesus and say, "Yes, Lord, I believe in you." What we really need, friends, is for Jesus to intercept our lives and to cut us off to where we recognize, I cannot live apart from Christ. And that's not just living right now. Haley's testimony is a reminder we need the Lord every day to encourage us and remind us, but live eternally in the glory of God. That's the glimpses of glory Jesus is giving us, but it also comes with an invitation. And that's what we get back to. How do we allow Jesus to intercept us? Because after all, when we recognize that in our lives here, we face challenges and burdens and trials. Think about it. Let's leave the Seahawks aside for a moment, because when we are facing, you know, tension in our homes or a difficult workplace with jerks around us there, or we find that our expenses are greater than our income because there's unexpected expenses, or we're dealing with health issues or relationship issues, or, you know, all the fears in our world that's so broken, all the things that can leave us just kind of so disheveled, and we're thinking, how can we make it? You know, we don't go to Pete Carroll for advice. And we surely don't go to Marshawn Lynch to have him tell us, I'm just here so I don't get fined. Intuitively, we know we need God. We need Him. He's the one that made us. And we need Him to help us through this broken world. But here's the challenge. We've got to follow His game plan, not ours. The disciples had to learn that. So right after Jesus tells Peter and the disciples, you have in mind the things of men rather than of God, then Jesus says, and He called others. It's like, everyone, listen to me. He's saying, if, and here's how Jesus intercepts us, if you want to follow me, you need to deny yourself and take up your cross. And what He's saying there is you need to get over that your life's about you and recognize it's about God. Deny yourself. It doesn't mean to put yourself down. It means deny that the world revolves around you rather than revolves around the Lord. And take up your cross, which means we die to our game plan, our agenda, to say, I accept the Father's agenda, which means to accept Christ. Because then Jesus goes on to say, and talk about a great reversal, He says, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever tries to think, I can go that last yard on my own, they're going to find on Judgment Day that they couldn't, and they didn't. But whoever loses their life for my sake in the gospel meaning good news, will save it. In other words, whoever is willing to say, I cannot make that last yard. I cannot save myself. I cannot be good enough. I don't need to be good enough. Like we sang earlier, all my fears and failures, I give them to You. When we accept that and lose our lives for the cause of Christ and say, Jesus, I ask You to forgive my sin and You take over to run my life. And not just as a one-time decision, but to follow, Jesus says, follow me, keep with me. That is when we find Jesus takes us over that last yard to victory, not just eternal victory, but even victory now in the brokenness of our world. I hope that is where you're at, because that's Jesus' invitation to all of us. He wants us to get off the treadmill. You know, many people use treadmills now. They go to an air-conditioned gym, and they I don't know how many think it's fun, but they think, well, this is healthy for me to run this treadmill. But do you know that treadmills were invented in the early 1800s, not for air-conditioned gyms, but for prisons over in England? What they were invented for is to give prisoners something to do, but also as a means of punishment. Some of the treadmills were used to grind up wheat or to pump water. But a number of the treadmills were simply to get the prisoners on there and have to run a couple of hours as sheer punishment. And when they were done with the treadmill, they had gone nowhere. Their only faint hope they might have is that possibly somewhere down the line, their debt may get paid for. Are you on a treadmill in life right now, just running and running, stressing and stressing, and at the end of the day, you're no closer to the goal? In fact, like Peter and the disciples who initially missed what the goal for Messiah was, maybe you're not even sure what the goal is. All you know is you're on a treadmill, getting burned up. And what Jesus is saying is He's inviting all of us, get off your religious treadmill. Don't just be religious, because religious is still following your own game plan, the things of man. Follow God's plan. Find life in me, Jesus is saying, by dying to yourself and living for me. That's His invitation that He gives. It doesn't mean we'll have a trouble-free life. We will still have the challenges of a broken world, but we now have glimpses of glory and living with Christ because he keeps reversing things. Yes, we have those down times, but he fills with hope, with joy, with peace. The things that are supernatural, that's what he offers us. Are you ready to get off the treadmill? There are many here that, like myself, have put our faith in Christ. We've experienced great joy. We celebrate him. But I, if you're like me, there are times I find, even though I am forgiven, and I've crossed that goal line, so to speak, I know I have eternal life in Christ, I put myself back on a treadmill. I'm trying to do things my way. And I kind of get tired and exhausted until the Spirit of God speaks to my heart and I repent and I say, Lord, I'm sorry. I need to surrender this issue to you. I need to surrender myself to you afresh and let you bring me the glimpses of glory of your power at work by your Spirit in my life. If you're in that position today, you've given your life to Christ, then I encourage you, if you are on that treadmill, you can get off. Just repent and say, Lord, I'm trying to do it on my own power. Fill me anew with your Spirit. And if you're not on a treadmill, give thanks to God, but continue to put your trust in Jesus and follow him. Some of you, though, here maybe have never made that profession of faith in Christ. You've never made that initial surrender. You're still on the 1 yard line thinking and hoping that maybe you are good enough in the end. And I encourage you to recognize that that's man's game plan, not God's. And Christ is calling you to say yes to him and to lose your life for his sake. I'd like us to bow in prayer. And Father, would you search our hearts by the Holy Spirit now? And examine where we are at, because your examination is of the perfect doctor who truly loves us and truly knows everything about us and is the healer. So, Lord, we would ask as you search our heart that if we have surrendered to you and we are following you, we thank you. But if we have been on a treadmill trying to do it on our own, writing our own script, rather than surrendering before you and looking at your word, we ask your forgiveness. Let's just take a moment in quiet prayer. And if you need to just surrender something to God and that you've been trying to do on your own, and Jesus is saying, give it to me, confess it, do that in quietness of your heart. Lord, thank you that you, as we confess before you our weakness, our sin, that you forgive us. You hear our cry. So fill us anew with your Holy Spirit. Now, as we just continue in prayer, I want to speak to those here who have never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. And you realize you've been trying to live on your own power, and you have reached a dead end. You're on a treadmill and you're not going anywhere. And the Lord is calling you to say, this is the day of salvation. This is the day of surrender to me. And I want you just in your heart to pray after me. Lord Jesus, I confess that I've been trying to live my life on my own power. And I recognize that I am a sinner and I cannot save myself. I ask you, Lord Jesus, to forgive me of my sins. I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit to give me the grace to follow you all of my life. And I thank you that you have loved me all along, and I now finally realize it. And as we keep our heads bowed, I want to suggest for those who have prayed that prayer, who want to commit their lives to follow Jesus, you hear that call to lose your life for the sake of Jesus. I'm going to ask you to do two things. And the two things would be, and don't do this yet, but just in a moment, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. And then at the end of the service, we have prayer team members up here. I'm going to ask you to just come up and pray with them. They'd like to pray with you, just to bless you and to answer any initial questions you have. The second thing I want to ask you to do, and this would go also for anyone else who just wants to take next steps of growing in Christ, Tuesday evening at 7 o'clock, I would invite you to come, and in our church library, another elder and myself will be there just to answer your questions and to talk to you about steps to take to follow Jesus. We'd love to meet with you. Or anyone, even if it's not a first-time commitment to Christ, that just wants to say, I need to grow in the Lord. I want to take further steps. And if you can't make it Tuesday night at 7, talk to me and we'll find a time to get together. So now, if you have prayed that prayer and you want to follow Jesus, and just with eyes closed here, but would you raise your hand? Would you raise your hand? Let me see that. Okay. Any others? Any others? Okay. Then I would ask just to come up after the service and pray with one of the prayer team members. And then any of you that would like to come on Tuesday evening, 7 o'clock right here in our church library, and we'll talk about more steps of how to follow Christ, get off the treadmill to live for Him. Lord, we thank you that you are a faithful, faithful God. Nothing is impossible for you. And we know that you are able to get us over that last 1 yard line to eternal life. And we also know you're the only one that can get us across that last 1 yard line, and we thank you for that. And so, Lord Jesus, you who have been crucified for us, you've risen from the dead to give us life. We give you our honor, praise, worship, and our very lives with thanksgiving. We pray this all in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.